following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. FLOT, Flatline, Foreign Line of Troops. That stands for a main line of resistance in your soul that's made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Scripture. I learned them from my pastor years ago. But when you learn these 10 problem-solving devices and apply them into your life, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why you've heard me say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So if you're interested, listen up. Listen to me as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, I want you to orient and adjust to the plan. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. We have radio shows that go all across America every Sunday morning. We operate by faith. We believe if God's in it, God will pay for it. And we thank you for listening. Thank you for ordering our books. So everything here is free. We don't sell anything. It's always for you, and it's free of charge if you'd like to have it. You can go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. And you can see a list of what we offer and what's available. I would like to thank you for all of you that have ordered our new book, These Things. I'm certainly glad what you're getting out of it. You're enjoying it. And thank you for praying for us as we try to get out this next book, God's Grace and Aging. And hopefully by the end of November, we'll have it available to be mailed out. Okay? A lot of things to talk about. I get phone calls every day. I get letters every day from different individuals from California to Maine. And I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful to hear the good things. How this show has turned your life around, and how many of you are looking for a well-qualified pastor. But in my many years of experience as a Christian minister, I've learned one thing. I discovered one thing for sure. There's one particular church ritual that's totally misunderstood. That's what I'd like to talk to you about today, something that people really do not understand. And as a result of not understanding it, they abuse it. Yep, it's something that's very critical for you, and you probably have done it recently. It's a ritual that must be corrected if those who partake in it wish to enjoy happiness and be free of divine discipline in their life. It's a church ritual that if you partake in it, you have to understand what you're doing so you can be happy and free from problems in your life. So the one thing that we all must learn is that God requires absolute adherence to correct procedure. God requires absolute adherence to correct procedure. And when you're involved in doing this ritual, doing a right thing in a wrong way is absolutely rejected by the justice of God, no matter how honorable your intentions may be. So you have to remember this. God's plan requires absolute adherence to correct procedure when involving in this ritual. And again, I'm going to say it one more time. Doing a right thing in a wrong way is totally wrong and rejected by the justice of God, no matter how honorable your intentions may have been. So the book that I recently published called These Things with the help of my associates, this book details the farewell lessons our Lord taught the disciples the last night he was arrested. And it all began in an upper room where they were partaking of the Passover meal, which is a ritual that they celebrated remembering the freedom and the exodus of the Israelites or the Jewish slaves from Egypt during the time of Pharaoh Ramses II. This Passover meal celebrated God's faithful provision to deliver the enslaved people. And after the Passover meal, we find our Lord telling them this would be his last Passover with them until the millennial kingdom was established. And so I'm going to read now from Luke 22:17-20. Listen carefully. You probably have done this ritual. In Luke 22:17-20, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You with me? These words, this do in remembrance of me, is a present active imperative in the Greek New Testament of the word poio, do, dio, poio. And it means do this in remembrance or recalling or recollecting what I did. So what we have here from the Lord Jesus Christ is a direct order to the disciples to recall something. They were ordered to establish this ritual in order to recall what he did for them. My body given for you. The new covenant purchased by my blood, his spiritual death on the cross. Luke 22:20 talks about the Mosaic law is no longer in effect. Christ is now the way to God. You used to have to go through the Mosaic law, but no longer. Now it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So taking the Eucharist elements is a church age worship ceremony that you perform in memory of Jesus Christ. And as a believer, you must concentrate on the person of Christ's work, his saving work, and who he is and what he did when you eat and drink the elements of the ritual. So taking communion is a test. Did you ever think about that? It's a test. What kind of test? It's a test to see what you actually remember. Because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted them to remember him by having this last meal with them and giving them communion. So what I'm talking about is a communion service, is a remembrance service. If you've taken communion, I hope it's just not ritual without reality to it. It's designed to be a test. What kind of test? It's designed to be a test of what you remember and what you recall about the work of Christ. You know as well as I do, many times people take communion and don't really remember anything. Some people even nod off during communion, and some people don't know what to think. I mean, their minds may wander as they wait for the bread to be passed to them, or they wait on the cup to come around to them. And they just let their minds drift and let their minds wander, and they don't really focus on anything. Well, what I want to do today is teach you what you should focus on if you intend to take communion again. Because when you take communion, the very first thing to get correct is to make sure you are in fellowship with God by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you take communion with known sin in your life, you're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. May I warn the pastor, if you're a pastor, if you pastor a church, do not ever offer communion to your congregation without first telling them, don't take this ritual lightly. It's not a ritual with no reality to it. There is something that has to be done. It's a test to see what you can recall or remember about the work of Christ. So Paul wrote about remembering that and warning about taking communion lightly. Listen to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:23-30. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, here's a warning now, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's the word again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, because he does not discern the Lord's body. And it is for this reason that many are weak, many are sick, and some are dead. Wow. Did you know that taking communion out of fellowship can do that? You should never, ever put the elements to your lips with known sin in your life. If you have known sin in your life and you have not rebounded, don't do it. Because Paul is warning you here, don't take it unworthily. Don't take it out of fellowship. Now, what do I mean about that? Well, I mean you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God when you got saved, Ephesians 1:13. And in Ephesians 5:18, you're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's how the Christian life functions. That's how it works. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you take communion. The opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit is being under control of your sin nature. and you're out of fellowship with God, unconfessed sin in your life, you're doing a right thing, taking communion ritual, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Moses did a right thing in the wrong way at Meribah when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, got him in a big jam. God expects you to understand this is not a joke. This is very serious. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't play games with God. Don't play little religious games with God, especially with God's sacraments. So when God says that a certain thing is to be done in a certain way, he means do it this way. So as you can see, God expects us to follow his orders, not our own emotions. That's where we get in trouble. This leads us to communion and why many believers are sick, why many believers are ill, and why some believers may even be dead. When you receive communion, don't do so with known sin in your life, because sin breaks fellowship with God and quenches the Holy Spirit. Thus, doing a right thing in a wrong way is simply, literally, an insult to our Lord. In regards to the Lord's mandate, do this in remembrance of me, you may wonder, what exactly am I supposed to remember? Please do not forget that the bread or the wafer that you're going to consume when you take communion represents the body of the Lord which was laid down for you. And when you take that element, remember things that, and thank God for them because they were necessary in order for our Lord to be qualified to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. If they weren't necessary, he couldn't have done it. He could not have saved you if he didn't meet these requirements. So when you take communion bread, wafer, when you put it in your mouth, think about these things. Number one, the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the anointed Son of God. And when we take that bread, we're remembering the body of Christ, okay? Sure. There's some things you have to remember about the body of Christ that are really unique. So let me ask you this. What do you know about the body of Christ that is unique? You say, well, I'm just taking the wafer, and I say, this is the body of Christ. But what do you mean by that? So let's talk about that for a minute. The first thing you should remember when you bow your head and you take that wafer and the pastor tells you take and eat, you're remembering, first of all, the virgin birth. He was born of a virgin. That's what you remember. When you put that thing in your mouth, you're remembering, my Lord was born of a virgin. It's critical you remember this because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, therefore it had nothing to do with any sin. Why is that necessary? Well, he had to be virgin born, and the reason is because Adam's original sin is the origin of sin in the human race. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, could have nothing to do with sin, or he would not have been qualified to go to the cross and redeem us out of the slave market of sin. He would not have been the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish had he not been born of a virgin. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, because all have sinned, but not Christ. He was not born of a man. He was born of a virgin. No man had anything to do with his birth. Listen to Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was a spouse of Joseph, before they came together, that means before they had sex, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, but was put it to mind to put her away privately. But while he thought upon these things, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying these words, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had told him to do, and married his wife, and did not know her until they had had the first child. Later, of course, they had other children. The fact that no man had anything to do with Mary's pregnancy is indeed proof positive, 100%, that our Lord did not receive the imputation of Adam's original sin upon his birth, because the sin nature is passed down through the man. And had Jesus been conceived by the seed of Joseph, he would have received Joseph's sin nature. Had the Lord been conceived by the act of procreation, Joseph would have given him the sin nature, and we would have a flawed Savior, and our Savior would not have been in the same, he would have been in exactly the same boat as us, needing to be redeemed himself. So thank goodness our Father planned a miracle. The miracle birth of a virgin conception. When you put that wafer in your mouth, you better remember that he was born of a virgin. Secondly, what else should I remember? That bread represents his celebrityship. Think about that. Superficial human celebrityship is nothing compared to the true celebrity of the universe, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we consider the impact of this event, we realize that no other person's birth in the history of the world was announced by an angel. Nobody, no messenger from God announced anyone else's birth except Jesus. Listen to Luke 2. Here we go, identifying the real celebrity of the universe. Here it is, Luke 2, 8 through 14. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is his divine celebrityship. And it is much more recognized than any human celebrity status. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is the most influential person in the history of the world. Yes, celebrityship, that piece of bread represents his celebrityship. He is what is known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when you put the wafer in your mouth, remember that. He's virgin born. He is a celebrity. But it also represents something else. It represents what we call impeccability. This concept recognizes that during his entire life, he never sinned. His whole time he was on this earth, he never committed one sin. You could also call this the hypostatic union, meaning he's God and man in one body forever. As God, he could not sin. As man, he was able not to sin. He never sinned. Never. So he was impeccable. So when you drink the cup, what should you recall? You recall his virgin birth. You recall his celebrityship. You recall his impeccability. You recall his sacrifice on that cross and how it removed the barrier between God and man. He did it. He removed the barrier between God and man. Romans 5:8, God commended his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This act of substitution provided peace between God and man. And it's because of that redemption that you and I can be reconciled to God. We were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The barrier to God is removed. God was satisfied with the payment made by his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:19, To this witness God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the very word of reconciliation. So what does that cup represent to you? Well, when you put that cup to your lips and you begin to drink it, first of all, you got to remember that you're redeemed. That cup represents your redemption. My redemption from what? Out of the slave market of sin. I'm redeemed out of the slave market of sin. If I'm a believer, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I am no longer under judgment. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross bought your salvation. And because of that redemption, now we are reconciled. Another R word. We're redeemed and we're reconciled to God. That means the barrier between God and man is removed because God is satisfied and God was justified by the payment that his Son made for us. I read it to you. Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To this witness, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the very word of reconciliation. Well, who did he commit the trespasses to? To Christ. To Christ. Christ paid for our sin. All of our sins were dumped out on him on the cross. That's why he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because on that cross, our sins were put upon him, and he paid our penalty for our sin. No one else could have done that. Only the perfect Lamb of God, born of a virgin, only the perfect Lamb of God, the only true celebrity, only the perfect Lamb of God that was impeccable could pay for your sin and my sin. And he did it. He bought us out of the slave market of sin. So when you put that cup to your lips and you drink that cup after having eaten the wafer, remember this. This is your sanctification. Yes, sanctification. What does that mean? You have been set apart to God through positional sanctification. That means that in the Holy Spirit has come to seal you until the day of redemption. He has sealed you until the day of redemption. You have been positionally sanctified, set apart until the day of redemption. There's positional sanctification. There's experiential sanctification. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you are a believer, that when you use 1 John 1:9 and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're experientially sanctified. But you can break fellowship with God by committing personal sin, get under control of your sin nature, and then you have to rebound to get back in fellowship where you belong. Ultimate sanctification is when you go to heaven, you get a new body, a resurrection body. What a wonderful day that will be. But we're talking about what? Your positional truth, positional sanctification. That cup, when you put it to your lips and you take a drink of that juice that you're drinking, remember that. I have been set apart to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that cup also represents propitiation. Propitiation. Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, because or through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. In God's long suffering, God passed over the sins. You and I, we should be going to the lake of fire. You know that. We should be in the lake of fire. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all men. And we are spiritually dead until we come to Christ and are redeemed and reconciled and born again. That could never happen if we didn't know what He did with His body and we didn't know what that cup represents. If you just sit there and put it in your mouth and don't think about these things, that's an insult. If you just sit there and try to take communion, go through the ritual with no reality, thinking it's going to bring you good luck or something special, that's an insult. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is a test. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. Remember what my body represented. Remember what my blood represented." Finally, that cup represents regeneration. We're a new creature. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Remember, communion is a test to see what you can recall. Don't let it become ritual without reality. And don't take communion with sin in your life. I warn you, don't do that. I read that to you earlier. I'd like to go over it one more time with you before we wrap this show up. So I'm going to back up just for a minute in my notes and get this passage out here. And remember, all right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 30. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. Let a man examine himself, in verse 28, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine himself means to make sure you're in fellowship. For he that eats and drinketh unworthily, that's out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in his life, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, because he does not discern the Lord's body. And it is because of this that many are weak, many are sick, and many are dead. Wow. That's how serious this is. So, when is the last time you took communion? Do you remember? What did you do during communion when the elements were passed? What did you do with them? What did you recall? What did you remember as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the disciples? Do this in remembrance of me. What exactly did you remember? Did you remember that He was born of a virgin? Did you remember that He's the only true celebrity? Did you remember that He was impeccable? And when you put that cup up to your lips, what did you remember? Did you remember how He redeemed you out of the slave market of sin? How God commanded His love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you remember that? Did you remember that you are now reconciled to God and sanctified and set apart through propitiation? Romans 3:25, God set forth as a propitiation by means of His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because of His long-suffering. Did you remember regeneration, that you've been redeemed, made new, you're a new person, a brand new person in Christ? That's the neatest thing in the world, to know that you've been born again. You've had your physical birth, now you've had your spiritual birth, and you are a new person in Christ. What a wonderful thought that is. Did you know that? So the next time you take communion, don't go in there and just kind of sleep through it. Don't go in there and just forget about it. Don't make it a ritual with no reality to it. I hope you wrote these things down. If you didn't, let us know. We'll get you a copy of them. But you should remember these things when you take communion. It's a test. And if you're a pastor, I hope you will teach this to your congregation. Teach them not to take communion out of fellowship, and teach them what they're supposed to thank during communion. I hope you will do that. My prayer is you'll do that. And I pray this has been instrumental in helping you understand, because I've had several people write to me and ask me about communion. And this is the truth. This is what you need to understand about communion. All right, if you want to contact us, that's easy to do. You can always call 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718. I remind you, I'm not a counselor, I'm an evangelist. I'm not here to counsel you your problems. I'm here to direct you to a well-qualified pastor where you can learn God's Word, apply it into your life, and glorify God to the maximum. Until next week, thank you for listening. Please come back. Stay with us. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, as always, stick around for 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but always with no manipulation, because we don't try to con anyone. We're not going to ask you to buy something. We're not going to ask you for money. You're not going to be asked to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. We're just going to ask you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if I can do that, then as we always say, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. I want to remind you that our new book entitled These Things is now available. It deals with the last Bible class our Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples before He was arrested. He said, "These things I have taught you so that My joy might be in you and your joy might be full." And the question that came up is, what does these things refer to? It's all in the book, These Things, free from rickhughesministries.org. We're working on our next book called God's Grace and Aging. I'm really excited about that. And many of you that listen are over 50, so if you want to get that book, it'll be available within the next month or so. You can drop us a note and we'll put you on the list to mail it as soon as it's available. It's called God's Grace in Aging. But thank you for listening. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. It's the grace of God that keeps us going on these radio stations, 115 stations every Sunday morning. And only the Lord can handle that. It's way beyond our control, but He does it, and we're here. And if you're listening to us today, that's because He supplied our needs, maybe through you. Now, what we want to talk about today is something that's very dear and near to me. I think it needs to be said. I don't particularly want to say it, but I think it has to be said. These are times that people get very angry. We're going through some strange times in the United States and in the world, and people are very angry about a lot of different things. I've even had people call me up and cuss me out on the phone because I said something they didn't like, and they got very angry about it. Well, anger is out of control today, and there are two systems of control in the life of any believer. So let's talk about that for a minute. There are two systems of control in the life of any believer. One is thought, what you think, and one is emotion, what you feel. So with that in mind, emotions always react to circumstances with no thought. But thought always responds to circumstances with no emotional distraction. So you can either get emotional or you can either respond or react, one of the two. React with emotions or respond by thinking. And thinking in terms of humility is what the Bible tells us to do. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So the Bible tells us to think like our Lord Jesus Christ thought in Philippians 2:5, not for us to get emotional. That's not how the Christian life functions. There are emotions, but that's not what dictates policy in the Christian life. So remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as I can tell, never lost his temper. He never yelled at the disciples. He never threatened Jewish religious leaders who plotted to kill him. The reason is that emotional anger is a terrible sin that lashes out at individuals and only with one purpose, one reason, to harm or maybe to extract some sort of revenge. Some believers have never learned how to control that emotional rage that comes out in conflicting circumstances. If that's you, and I'm talking to you, that's right, if that's you and you let your temper get out of control, then you have a very serious problem. Do you get enraged in traffic? Do you get angry at politicians that you don't like? Do you yell and get angry with your spouse? All of these are indications that your sin nature can control you simply because you cannot control your very own emotions. So, if you don't mind, let's notice a few principles about emotions and mental attitude. One, as a mental attitude sin, anger expresses antagonism, hatred, exasperation, resentment, and irrationality. And I said it's a mental attitude sin. Yes, if you get angry, you are sinning. The Greek word orge refers to mental anger, and the Greek word thumos refers to emotional anger. Thumos is much like a thunderstorm, emotional anger. So in Ephesians 4:31, we have these words mentioned, both words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, of whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Orge, mental attitude sin. Wrath and anger, the two words we're talking about here. And they are both a sin, according to the Apostle Paul, and you are mandated, quit doing it. Quit letting your emotions take control. Two, anger motivates jealousy and cruelty in your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger a torment. A torrent, T-O-R-R-E-N-T. So a person like you or me, we can't be angry without being cruel and unfair to the individual that we're angry at. Number three, the Bible clearly says that anger is related to stupidity. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, don't be hasty to be angry in your mind, for anger resides in the bosom of a fool. So if you find yourself losing your temper, if you find yourself letting your emotions take over and yelling or screaming at traffic, at a politician, or at your spouse, you are being foolish and acting like a fool. Why? Number four, because a person is never smart when he's angry, which is why many stupid and many embarrassing things are said in anger. I mean, if you have to deal with some problem and must have a serious senses about you, don't you? You can't lose your temper if you got a problem. You got to think your way through it. You got to deal with it, not just get angry and yell and stomp your feet. Five, anger is a sin from the old sin nature. Anger is a sin from the old sin nature. Galatians 5:19-22, now the works of the flesh, here's the sin nature, are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and dissensions and heresies. I don't know if you heard them, but listen, here we go again. Hatred, contention, outbursts of wrath. These are all signs that you've let your sin nature take over. So whenever you are angry, whenever you lose your temper, you are out of control and the sin nature has captured your emotions, and now you're going to make a lot of stupid decisions which you wish you never had done. 6. Anger is never an isolated sin. Never an isolated sin. Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in transgression. So when you get angry, it's not just about you, it's going to affect other people also as well. 7. Anger is a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. In Colossians 3, verse 8, and I haven't taught you much about the Royal Family Honor Code. I need to do that. But in Colossians 3, 8, but now you also put them all aside. Put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Now, let's stop right here. This week, have you been angry? This week, have you said something mean, harsh, with malice or slander? Have you been abusive towards your politicians, towards your friends, towards your spouse, towards anybody? The honor code said put it away. There's a better way to live. That's what's so unique about the Christian life. You can live without being angry because the Word of God gives you a different way to live. It's called the mind of Christ. It's divine viewpoint. You can have a relaxed mental attitude and use impersonal love and love anybody. You can love any jerk. I always call them WOJs, weird, obnoxious jerks. And they may be Christians, and you may have to spend the rest of eternity with them in heaven. But you might not want them to crowd you too much right now. But you don't get angry. You don't lose your temper. You love them as the Bible tells you to love them, with impersonal love, not personal love. You don't love them based on who they are, based on who you are. And this is part of the problem-solving devices. Problem-solving device number 8, impersonal love for all mankind. So the angry individual, you, me, is trying to build our happiness or their happiness on someone else's unhappiness. So if you get angry at someone and put them down, you're trying to make them unhappy and you get making yourself happy, aren't you? What does the Bible say about that? Ephesians 4:30-31. What is that passage about? Here it is. Listen carefully. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then we go back to a passage I read to you earlier. This is what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. This personal sin in your life. Let all bitterness, personal sin. Let all wrath, personal sin. Let all anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice. I've spoken in a lot of high schools and taught this verse to a lot of students. Bitterness is the word pikria, and it's a seething bitterness inside your soul, the Greek word pikria. And wrath, anger, orge, thumos, two words, one's the mental attitude, anger, the other's an emotional outburst. And then clamor. What is clamor? Clamor is what's called in the English an onomatopoeia. An onomatopoeia. I know it's a weird thing, but it's a word that sounds like what it means. Have you ever heard a crow early in the morning barking out, crawling, crawling, crawling? They call it crawl, C-R-A-W-L. You've heard a crow sit in a tree and bark out early in the morning. Well, that's what clamor is. That's you running your mouth and barking out stuff about another individual. And it leads to evil speaking, slander, maligning, gossip, criticizing, judging. And you are mandated here, put this away from you along with all malice. Malice is the desire to hurt some person. So this is a direct mandate from God through the Apostle Paul. Put away your anger. Put away your evil speaking. Put away your wrath. Do not let it take control of your sin nature. I know you do. I know you have a problem with it. You do too. Have you gone to God and confessed your sin? Have you gone to God and asked Him to give you the power to overcome your temper? Because you can. The Holy Spirit can give you the ability to overcome your temper, but you've got to first admit you got it. You've got to first admit that you're letting your temper take control through your emotions. and that you're getting angry when you know you should know better than that. What does it mean, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? What does that mean? Well, it means this. Grieve is the Greek word lupeo. And the active voice of lupeo means do not. It's a command. Do not indicates that it causes sorrow when you break fellowship with God. Do not grieve. Grieve means that the Holy Spirit is sorrowful. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by committing sins such as anger and bitterness and etc. You know, that's a silly illustration, but you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and you have a sin nature and there's a war going on inside of you right now. It's always been that way until you get out of this body and get your resurrection body. And you have to decide who's going to control your life. And when you let your temper take over, when you get mad and angry and start yelling and saying abusive things, then you can just see the Holy Spirit going, oh no, here he goes again. Here she goes again. How many times have I had to tell him, don't do that? You are a victim of your own decisions. You know that? You're going to ruin things. You're going to destroy things. You're going to hurt people you shouldn't hurt because you can't control your anger. You may consider yourself a good Christian, but I assure you that your temper will get you under divine discipline, and your temper will eventually drive off the people that love you the most. So what about explosive anger in marriage? What about that? That's interesting. Maybe we need to talk about that for a minute. In 1 Peter 3:7, listen to this. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding and giving honor to her, as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together with the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Understanding your wife. Honoring your wife is what this passage says. If you get angry with your spouse, your wife, and you can say it for the husbands as well, if you get angry at your husband, you are grieving the Holy Spirit, and your prayer will not be answered until you confess the sin, you rebound. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. But if you go to God and try to pray, and you've been angry and yelling at your spouse, that prayer is not going any higher in the ceiling. You may think you're being a good Christian because you put some money in the offering plate. You may think you're being a good Christian because you went to church. Or you may think you're being a good Christian because you did something like that. But until you rebound and confess the sin, you have just quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and you're manufacturing nothing but good works. One of the most disturbing and deflating things that can happen to any female, listen carefully, one of the most disturbing and deflating things that can happen to any female is for her husband to get angry or yell at her or torment her. And if you are a believer and you have this problem, stop it now before things get worse. All because you got a little short temper. Your wife is not a slave. She's not your property. She is God's child. Now, women, listen to this, Ephesians 5:22 through 29. Wives, submit. Submit is a military term. It means to obey orders. Submit to your own husband. Now, I know you're saying, man, my husband's a jerk. I don't have to obey him. Listen, if you married a jerk, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for that. And you're correct. You don't have to obey him if he tells you to do something that violates the Royal Family Honor Code. So let's say you need some beer, and he said, I want you to go down there and steal some beer from the 7-Eleven. Don't do it. That's a sin. If your husband tries to tell you to break the law or do something that's a sin, you don't have to do it. But when this verse says, what? Submit to your husbands, what does that mean? It means that ultimately God's going to hold a man responsible if the marriage fails. God's going to hold the man responsible because he is the head of the wife, the Bible says. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, as to the Lord, just like you would the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church, for he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, also let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And then verse 25, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. That's personal and impersonal love. Both of them are problem-solving devices. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself as glorious. Now, any husband that loves his wife would willingly die for her, would willingly give his life for her, would not yell or abuse her. So what did this verse say? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Listen to verse 28 now, Ephesians 5. So husbands ought to love their own wives just like they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves also himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So husbands, that verse is for you. Husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. You would not deliberately take a weapon and cut it your arm off. You wouldn't do that deliberately. You wouldn't deliberately stab yourself in the throat. And yet some husbands deliberately, intentionally harm their wives by being rude, yelling, screaming, getting angry with them, and saying things they shouldn't say. What's the problem? It's an authority issue. There is authority structure in marriage, okay? We know that from 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Do you hear it? I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, some people don't like that, but that's the way the Lord set it up. And the man is ultimately responsible in marriage for whether that thing works or doesn't work. And with, you have to make a decision. It doesn't mean the man bullies himself around. Surely he talks to his wife, considers what we want to do together, but ultimately he has to make a final decision, what's right or wrong. And he may make a decision the wife doesn't agree with eventually. And she can do one of two things. She can get emotional and mad and pout and shout and get mad about it, or she can turn it over to the Lord and walk away and let the Lord handle the details. But remember, those marriage vows said this, for better or for worse. For better or for worse. But they do not demand, and the marriage vows do not demand, and I've done a lot of weddings, it does not demand that a woman submit to verbal or physical abuse. You hear that? No woman has to submit to verbal or physical abuse. An angry, abusive individual is full of arrogant subjectivity. So think about this. You cannot build your happiness on the unhappiness of someone else. And that's exactly what retaliation tries to do. You will never become happy by trying to get revenge. But what about the bitterness in the angry individual's soul? What about that? Well, the bitter soul is contagious and often will pollute other people. I remember fishing one time in a river, and I was catching fish. I went up this little creek and flipped a jig over by a log, and bam, caught a nice bass, and I smelled something, you know, and I flipped a jig by another log, and bam, caught another nice bass, and went around the corner, and uh-oh, there was a sign that said, raw sewage being discharged into this creek. I had to get out of there quickly and wash my rods and reels and wash everything about it. The bitter soul is contagious and pollutes other people. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up may cause trouble. Because of this, many are defiled. The word, you ready? This is going to grab you a little bit. See to it no one comes short of the grace of God, and a root of bitterness springs up. The word defiled, many are defiled. That word is the Greek word pronounced miaino, M-I-A-N-O. Now here's the kicker. A bitter soul is a troubled soul and a troubled maker. And the word miaino means what? It means what's in the sewage. It means excrement or diarrhea. And what happens when you get bitter and barf it out on everyone else, you cover us with your excrement and the others around us. That's what this verse is saying. That's God's way, God's sense of humor. You got it? You are polluting other people when you get bitter and spout off and say things you shouldn't say because you let your emotions take over. All bitter people destroy the environment in which they live because they react to everything in life. Bitterness or any other sin is that's ever caused by, you know, is sometimes caused by genetic weakness. But that's not the case. Bitterness is caused by personal decisions. Bitter believers destroy their marriages and they destroy their relationships. Bitterness is a fantastic source of sinning. It always ends in a terrible system of evil. I want to make a note about bitterness here. It's a number one system of self-deception. It results from reacting to people, reacting to situations, reacting to circumstances. It's a sign of you having your eyes on people rather than on the Lord. If you are bitter, it's a reactionary sin. And it's you failing to take responsibility for your own decisions in life. That's called self-deception, because a bitter person always lies to himself. He never tells himself the truth. He doesn't tell the truth to others that are willing to listen. So what he does is he contaminates other people around him with his bitterness, spewing out me I know. When bitter people react, they have a bitter reaction, and they justify it. They justify it. They say, well, I'm right, and they're wrong. And for that reason, bitterness is very contagious, because it always involves someone else. It always involves maligning someone else from a standpoint of I'm right and they're wrong. So anger, wrath, quarreling, slander are all part of bitterness. And that word anger, thumos, I told you the thunderous anger, boil over with anger, that's an overt, emotional, irrational rage that comes out of you. You do not get angry unless you have bitterness in your soul. Because in anger you react to someone that you should love. But bitterness is both anger and irrational anger, and it's the lust to hurt someone else. Bitterness can destroy any personal relationship, especially a marriage. Husbands, Colossians 3:19, love your wives and stop being bitter against them. Bitterness can destroy a marriage faster than anything except sex outside of marriage. No man has a right to be bitter against his wife, no matter what she does. Because he's the ruler of the wife and the leader of the household. He's responsible for the household. And he made the decision to marry her to start with. So no husband can love his wife and be bitter against her at the same time. If there's bitterness, there's no love. Because where true love exists, there is no bitterness. Here's a closing principle. If you are bitter and you don't rebound, then you're going to become implacable. And if you continue with implacability and don't rebound, you will be filled with personal vindictiveness. Because bitterness is arrogant, animosity, hatred, anger, cruelty, and harshness. It's a monstrous combination of arrogance and emotional sinning. And bitterness produces a hardness or a harshness that's totally incompatible with God's grace and contrary to the protocol plan of God. You cannot be grace-oriented when you're bitter, when you're hateful, when you're angry or cruel towards someone else. Ephesians 4:32, and wrapping this up, but become gracious towards one another, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God also by means of Christ has forgiven you. Aren't you glad God doesn't get bitter with you? An angry, bitter person is always self-absorbed and does not see himself as he actually is. He sees himself as what he thinks he is. Now, if I've been talking about you, learn this lesson. Put it to use in your life. And stop being angry. Stop being bitter. Stop being emotional. Learn to live as the Lord Jesus Christ told you to live. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Then you can have the joy and the happiness that God designed for you to have. If these things be in you, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be full, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:11. So think about that. Come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.